Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he was saying, to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages.
Please keep your Bibles open there at Acts chapter 8. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father God, as we hear from your word this morning and reflect on the verses we've just heard read, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would guide us, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you have for us this morning. Challenge us, Lord, rebuke us and encourage us as we seek to follow Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. As I'm sure you're all aware, a few weeks ago, an incredibly violent windstorm blew through our town. Lots and lots of trees blew over everywhere. In fact, it was hard to drive on some of our streets in town. Big branches blew off trees and damaged shed roofs and cars and things like that. Trampolines blew upside down, and the big shed, a big new shed at the showground, had two of its roller doors blown out. And even now, a few weeks after, with the wind fairly calm today, you can still see lots and lots of trees that have fallen over around the town and debris by the sides of the road. They were all caused by that storm. In the months to come, the shed up at the showground will be fixed. The debris along the roads will be cleaned up, and those trees that have fallen over will be cut up and taken away. But even though these obvious signs of that windstorm that blew through the town will all be gone, those of us who experienced the incredible power of the wind that day are unlikely to forget it anytime soon. In fact, it's hard to imagine anyone who had experienced the power of that wind and the damage that it caused would ever try and deny that the wind exists, or pretend that it was merely a figment of our imagination. It'd be ludicrous to do so. But sadly, as those who profess to know Christ, we can at times be just that forgetful. Our hearts have a tendency to wander. It'd be ludicrous for us to see the work of God in our own lives and in the lives of those around us, and then go back to living our lives the same way we always have. But sadly, that's what our wandering hearts often tempt us to do. If we've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit to change hearts and minds forever, if we've experienced the life-changing mercy that we can know from being forgiven through Christ, then our lives should never be the same. But despite all the evidence that God has shown us of his love, despite all the ways that he's revealed himself to us, there's no denying that our hearts are still prone to wander. We get busy, we get tired, we get sick, and we get stressed. And at those times, our hearts tempt us to wander. And that wandering can take our eyes off the hope we have in Jesus. And instead, in those times, we often put our hope in other things, things that have no power to save. And so today, as we go through these verses, we're being encouraged to fix our eyes on the hope we have in Jesus, so that our hearts don't wander away from that hope. As today's passage begins, the believers in Jerusalem had been scattered. Stephen had just been stoned, and many of the followers were being dragged off and put in prison by a young Pharisee named Saul. The early church was going through some really tough times. Since this persecution, the believers had been forced to flee for their lives, no doubt leaving jobs and homes and other family members behind. Rather than trying to find their hope in these earthly treasures, they fixed their eyes on the hope they have in Christ Jesus. And so as they fled to all sorts of different places, they didn't hide their hope for fear of persecution. Instead, they shared the good news of Jesus wherever they went. And Philip, well, he was one of these displaced believers who had fixed his eyes on the hope he has in Jesus. And he'd begun to share the good news of Jesus in Samaria, of all places. Historically, the Jews and the Samaritans were bitter, bitter enemies. The Jews thought of the Samaritans as only just slightly less pagan than the Gentiles. To give you a bit of context, when the Samaritans had been taken off into exile during the time of the kings, they intermarried with the Assyrians. And so the Jews considered them to be half-breeds. But those that we call the Jews, well, they were carried off in the time of the kings by the Babylonians and not the Assyrians. And the Babylonians did not intermarry with the Jews. But to add salt to this wound, the Samaritans and the Jews had a bitter dispute about where God's people should worship the Lord. The Jews, of course, well, they believed that you worship the Lord only in the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. And they're actually right. While the Samaritans believed the true temple was the one that they'd made on Mount Gerizim. There'd been a bitter feud between these two groups for a long time. But now, as God caused the gospel to spread out from Jerusalem to Judea to the ends of the earth, he sovereignly inspired this young follower of Jesus named Philip to proclaim the good news of Jesus among the Samaritans. Now, Philip is a Greek name, which leads most commentators and scholars to believe that he was from a Greek background, that he was a Gentile convert to Christianity, which actually worked out to be an advantage for Philip as he took the gospel into Samaria. Because as a Greek, he had no part of this rivalry between the Jews and the Samaritan. Now, Philip, well, he wasn't in a sense, anything special apart from the faith he had in Jesus. He wasn't one of the apostles because they had stayed back in Jerusalem. He was an ordinary member of the early church who had fixed his eyes on the hope he has in Christ Jesus. Philip would have known that sharing the good news of Jesus in Samaria could have had serious implications for his own safety. But because of his desire to make Christ known, he took the good news of Jesus out to the nations. Philip boldly shared the hope he had in Jesus. God used him in amazing ways. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he did miracles that you would normally only have seen from the apostles. He cast out demons. He healed those who were crippled. And as the people of Samaria saw these wonders, wonders that God was performing through Philip, all the people were filled with great joy. But more importantly than the excitement they had over these signs, they all paid close attention to what he said. These miracles weren't given to impress all the people about all these amazing tricks that Philip could perform. These miracles were given to point to Jesus. And as Philip shared the good news of the risen Lord Jesus, these signs and wonders testified to the truth of that message and gave glory to God. Then in verse 9, we're introduced to someone else who had done all sorts of wonders, a man named Simon. Simon was a sorcerer. His power didn't come from the Holy Spirit, but from the evil one. Up until Philip arrived in Samaria, the people were incredibly impressed by Simon and all of the wonders that he'd performed. For a long time, Simon had boasted about his power and tried to encourage the people of Samaria to believe that he was somebody important, that he was someone powerful. But compared to the power of the Holy Spirit that was at work through Philip, casting out demons and healing those who had been crippled from birth, Simon's sorcery was little more than a party trick. And so as the people of Samaria saw the signs and wonders that God was doing through Philip and heard the good news of Jesus, they believed and they recognized that it was God who was working through Philip. This wasn't Philip who was performing these miracles, but it was the power of the one true and living God. And so they believed and they were baptized. They stopped looking to Simon. They stopped looking to the fake imitation wonders that he was performing and began to put their trust in Jesus. Remarkably, in verse 13, we're told that even Simon believed and was baptized. From then on, after he had professed his faith in Jesus and been baptized, well, Simon began to follow Philip around everywhere. And as he did so, he saw all sorts of great signs and wonders that God was performing through Philip. When the apostles heard about all this, how the Samaritans had accepted the good news of Jesus, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. This is a very important step. By sending out these two apostles, Peter and John, or the church and the apostles in Jerusalem, well, they were putting their stamp of approval on this new church in Samaria. They were saying that this is clearly a work of the Holy Spirit. They were recognizing what God was doing there. And as Peter and John met with the believers and laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. There's lots of debate about what this means, but this is clearly not saying that they hadn't received the Holy Spirit upon conversion. They were receiving the Holy Spirit in a miraculous kind of way. They're receiving the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that God was giving the early church as God was spreading the good news of Jesus. Miraculous gifts like speaking in tongues, prophesying, and performing miraculous signs. That's why when Peter saw that the believers now had these miraculous gifts, gifts that were given by the Holy Spirit, well, he wanted to be able to give those gifts as well. He wanted to have the power to be the one in the church who equipped the saints. But ultimately, he wanted to have the authority that went along with that position. In the past, Simon had been the powerful one. But in the presence of the apostles and these miraculous works of the Holy Spirit, well, Simon began to get jealous. Simon had believed the good news, but he had lost sight of the hope that can only be found in Jesus. And as he lost sight of that hope, his old nature began to take the reins. His heart began to wander, and the desire to gain the respect of others took over. Being influenced by his old sinful nature, Simon fell into old patterns, and he offered the apostles money so that he might gain the gift of being able to lay hands on people and them receive the Holy Spirit. But when Peter heard this, he replied, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you." When Simon heard Peter's words, he was clearly terrified. But it's hard to tell whether this is true repentance or not. But either way, Simon pleaded with Peter to pray to the Lord on his behalf so that nothing that Peter had said to him would happen. And that's the last we hear of Simon. Because then we're told that after Peter and John had proclaimed the good news of Jesus to the Samaritans, they made their way back to Jerusalem. And along the way, they went from village to village in Samaria preaching the good news. The verses we've been looking at this morning have shown us how God is able to use somebody who has fixed their eyes on Jesus. In these verses, Philip is putting his life, his physical life and his spiritual life, into God's hands so that the good news of Jesus might go out to the Samaritans. Philip's eyes were fixed on the hope he has in Jesus. And because of that, his actions were flowing from a heart that wanted to serve his Savior. Sadly, these verses also show us that it's possible to believe the good news of Jesus and yet still be tempted by our old sinful nature and act as though we've never experienced the power of God to save. Simon had professed faith. He'd been baptized, but he quickly fell away because he had not fixed his eyes on Jesus. And so his heart quickly wandered away to those old temptations, to those things that used to keep him away from God. These verses are warning us not to do the same. There are so many things in our lives that keep us busy, that cause us distraction, and that keep us from fixing our eyes on Jesus. These verses are reminding us that it's so important that we fix our hope in him. Because unless we fix our hope in Jesus, well, our hearts will inevitably wander. Maybe only in little ways at first. But over time, it gets easy to compromise. Over time, it gets easy to ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And before you know it, and maybe without you even realizing it, you begin to live as though you never experienced the power of God to save. That's why it's so important that we keep this hope in front of our eyes. That's why I think the Apostle Paul gave this prayer in his letter to the Ephesians, to the believers there. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We all get distracted at times. We all have things in our lives that are trying to pull us away from the hope we have in Christ Jesus. But if we are continually putting the gospel in front of our eyes, if we are seeking to grasp how long and high and deep the love of Christ is, we are able to experience the full measure of God's love for us. Then those things that tempt our hearts away will seem worthless. Today's passage is encouraging us to make that prayer a prayer that we pray for ourselves and a prayer that we pray for each other. Because if we can just grasp even a glimpse of God's love for us, everything else will seem worthless. Let's pray. Father God, we recognize that there are so many things in our lives that seek to take our hearts and our eyes off you. Lord, as we read about Simon and we see how quickly he came to saving faith and how quickly he fell away, Lord, we're tempted, we're all tempted to go, well, that could never happen to us. Lord, we pray this morning that your Spirit that guarantees our inheritance, the Holy Spirit, would convict our hearts, would enable us to keep the good news of Jesus in front of our eyes, so that when our wandering hearts seek to tempt us away, when we've been distracted and begun to put our hope in other things, you would draw us back to you. Lord, we pray that you would keep us until Christ returns, safe in your arms, protected by your Spirit. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we pray. Amen.